Tonight, our sermon series on the 12 disciples continues with a look at the three who are the least well-known. Speaking of James, known as the son of Alphaeus, or in Christian tradition as James the Lesser, Judas, known as the son of James, or not Iscariot, or Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, also known as the Canaanite. Our scripture for this evening features three different lists of the disciples, and one brief scene from the Gospel of John. Hear now God's word first in Mark 3:13. Jesus went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, and to be sent out to proclaim the message, and to have the authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now listen to Luke's version of the same story and note the differences. And during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. In the next passage we're going to hear, Jesus is giving his disciples his last lecture in the upper room on the night before his arrest. We enter mid-lecture in John 14:22. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Our final reading for this evening is from the book of Acts. It happens after Jesus ascends to heaven. It's another list of the disciples in slightly different order, and this time Judas Iscariot is, of course, missing. But the three are at the end again. Notice what the 11 are doing and with whom. Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. May the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. One of my favorite episodes of Taxi, the sitcom that aired in the late 70s and early 80s, is the one where Judd Hirsch, who plays the cab driver named Alex, is robbed at gunpoint by a rider. Coming out of that experience safe but traumatized, Alex is understandably a little nervous about going back out on another shift. When he finally does, you see Alex in his cab pass by person after person trying to hail the cab. because he's not convinced that any of these folks are a good bet at God. Finally, he stops and picks up a man who's wearing a priest's collar. The priest gets in the cab, and Alex, the cabbie, turns and asks him, "Okay, Father, name me the 12 disciples. Name them for me now." And the priest gets the big ones, Peter and James and Andrew and Thomas. And then he slows down. He names 10 of them, and he struggles to get an 11th. But try as he might, he can't come up with the 12. So the cabbie, afraid he might be an imposter, orders the priest out of the taxi. I bet if I asked you to name the 12, you'd have a tough time, even after having heard the list now 3 times over. The ones we get stuck on are the ones on whom I'm focusing this evening. Simon the Zealous, or the Canaanite. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas, the son of James, who is also known as Thaddeus. They are grouped together near the end in every list, right before Judas Iscariot. They're in the cast, and they're on the stage, but between the 3 of them, they have exactly 1 line in all the Gospels. Simon was known as the Zealot, or the Canaanite, because he was part of a revolutionary party that sought the overthrow of their Roman occupiers and wanted to reclaim the land. The political and military entity that became known as the Zealots hated both the Romans and the Jewish aristocracy, whom they believed colluded with Rome. Simon, an anti-government zealot, was part of the 12, but so was Matthew, a tax collector who worked for Rome. Can you imagine the conversations the 2 of them must have had on the road? James, the son of Alphaeus, was identified as being his father's son, or as the lesser of the 2 James. James the Lesser. What a terrible nickname. Was he given that nickname because he was shorter? In my seminary, we had 2 Aarons. There was Big Aaron, you can guess who that was. And there was Little Aaron, he was about this tall. Was James known as the lesser simply because he was less well known? What must it have been like to be known mostly as the other James? You know, the quiet one. And then there's Judas Thaddeus, good old not Iscariot, the one who wasn't the betrayer. Well, great for him. What else do we know about this less famous Judas? What do we know him for? Only for being the one who asked Jesus, "How are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" It's the kind of question that someone who cherished having at least a little insider status might ask. You might not be on center stage, you might not be in the limelight like Peter or the Sons of Thunder, but as one of the 12, you're still an insider compared to everybody else. At least you get some benefits, right? A little something for being in the club. So you ask, how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Notice, what Jesus says in response removes the us mentality. Jesus doesn't say, "Here's how I'm going to reveal myself to you exclusively." Instead, he replies, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them." Following Jesus is not an us versus them proposition. Seeing Jesus revealed is not a matter of exclusive status. It's about keeping his word, which is living in love for all people, and remembering that it's not about us, unless us is big enough to include whoever we might consider to be them. Perhaps that's the message that Jesus was trying to get across by choosing the 12 that he picked. They were, within certain constraints, a fairly diverse lot for a group of first century Galilean Jews. Starting with four fishermen, Jesus then added a logistics guy like Philip, a wealthy tax collector who made his fortune by colluding with the Romans like Matthew, and a man who would have been considered a terrorist like Simon the Zealot. The 12 featured a man who had his doubts like Thomas, another who seemed overconfident most of the time like Peter, and a betrayer like Judas. There were those who were out front, and those who worked behind the scenes and got none of the ink, and very few of the accolades. Famous James and lesser James, Simon the Rock, on whom the church was going to be built, and Simon the one whose zeal burned hot against the government. Judas Iscariot and Judas not Iscariot. Maybe Jesus picked such different people, not just to make a point about drawing the circle wide, but because he understood that there's value in having different personalities and perspectives in a group. It's enough to make you think of a modern-day congregation. Even in a relatively homogenous, mostly European-American, and financially well-off bunch like us, here at Emmanuel, well, we're not all the same. Thanks be to God. As the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, there are different gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives them, and there are different types of service, but it's the same Lord who served, and different activities, but the same God who activates all of them and everyone for the common good. In any church of any size, there are all sorts of personalities and different perspectives on a number of things, including political parties and policies. There are extroverts and introverts. There are thinkers and feelers, those who rely predominantly on what they sense and others who operate on intuition. There are people out front and people behind the scenes, and we're all lumped together. From that creative tension, wonderful, marvelous, magical things can happen. But how do you hold it together? I think our passages from John and Acts tonight give us a clue. In John, when Judas, son of James, otherwise known as Thaddeus, tries to create an atmosphere of exclusivity, Jesus tears that down by saying essentially, you want to experience God, Jesus, the Spirit? You guys want to see me revealed? Keep my word. Anyone who learns to love practices the sort of love which finds expression in justice and mercy and kindness and hospitality will find that God and I have made our home in them. If that's what holds us together, if that's what it means to see Jesus revealed in a community and in the world, then there is room for lots and lots of types of people. I have a colleague, Brian Merritt, who has perhaps the strongest commitment to social justice and working with people on the margins that I've ever known anyone to possess. And Brian does not care whether people like him. He's a lot different than me in that regard. Brian came up with the following advertisement inviting people into modern-day discipleship, reminding us all of how wide the circle can be. Here's how it goes. Calling out to all, elderly widows, residents of trailer parks, nerve-gnarled vets, depressed caregivers, overworked mothers, respected city workers, underpaid cashiers, refugees, lonely businessmen, mentally scrambled survivors, line cooks, over-the-counter pill abusers, dishwashers, abusers, abused, daddy-issue men, radical feminists, codependents, grieving, content, craving one more fix, single mothers, the cancer riddle, truckers, sex workers, faithless pastors, rich entrepreneurs, shady politicians, soldiers, Antifa, neo-Nazis, shut-ins, racists, poets, professors, mansion builders, painters, immigrants, crossing guards, panhandlers, infirm, infirm. Jesus is calling you. You are the church. Jesus wants you to represent him, and we need you to know Christ. No good works required for salvation, but good works are inevitable. Love that. Of course, from Jesus creates a transformation, and all are drawn into that circle of love. Then there's a passage from the book of Acts. Jesus has just ascended to heaven. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. And the disciples, except for Judas Iscariot, are all gathered together in the upper room. And what are they doing? They're constantly devoting themselves to prayer. But they're not alone. There are some women there with them too. Because the circle would not be wide enough without women. This morning, we baptized little Virginia Gail Wong. I looked at her after that line, and I said, "Welcome to the club, Virginia." What holds us together? Well, in addition to understanding how wide the circle is drawn, what holds us together is prayer. Praying constantly, praying in company, seeking communion with and discernment from God. What holds us together is the trust that there is something more out there than just us and our own good ideas and our intuitions. Something out there, someone out there who wants more for us and from us than just our own selfishness. I'm reminded of what holds us together. Every time I visit someone in the hospital or recuperating at home, every time I conduct a memorial service or a wedding, anytime I stand up here in front of all of you, what holds us together is our commitment to Jesus. Our commitment to prayer. What holds us together is love. In Jesus' name.